Today is Thanksgiving, a day for giving thanks. How should we give thanks? Well, there are two primary ways of giving thanks. The first is to verbalize it, to give thanks to God in prayer. If you recall the Catechism on prayer, it asks the question, why do Christians need to pray? And the answer is the chief part we should pray because prayer is the chief part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. And so first and foremost, giving thanks means expressing that to God, praying to Him verbally, whether audibly or silently in our hearts, we express with words our thanks to God. That's the primary way of giving thanks. But there's another way of giving thanks, and that's to show you are thankful by the way you live, to live grateful lives. The book of Romans, chapter 12, begins the third section of the book of Romans, corresponding to the three sections of the Catechism. That is, the Catechism follows the pattern of Romans, not Romans the pattern of the Catechism. But it deals with our life of grateful service and says, now offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Offer your bodies, that is, use your bodies to show by your life that you are grateful. And the chief way of doing that is by showing love for one another. Loving God and expressing thanks to God and loving your neighbor go hand in hand. You know, the summary of the law says there's two commandments, two great commandments. The first is to love God, and then there is a second like it. I don't know if you've ever asked the question, why is the second commandment like the first? Well, the second commandment, to love your brother, is like the first because loving your brother is an expression of your love for God. John in his epistle says, anyone who says they love God but doesn't love their neighbor doesn't really love God. So loving your neighbor is a way of showing love to God. And giving thanks to God verbally is our primary duty, but then showing we're thankful by the way we treat each other is another way of showing that we're thankful to God. And in that regard, a life of gratitude especially shows itself in our generosity toward one another. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, in the 8th and 9th chapter, we read the 9th, but also in the 8th chapter, is urging the Corinthian church to show their love for God, to show their thanks to God, to show thanks for His unspeakable gift, the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Show your thanks to God for what He has done for you by taking an offering for the church in Jerusalem that is suffering great need. Now we want to look at what Paul wrote to them and consider some of this because he describes how we ought to give and why we ought to give, as an expression of our thanks to God for His unspeakable gift to us in Jesus Christ. If we're grateful to God for what God has given to us, His gift to us, we ought to be ready to give gifts to those around us who are in need, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. Now, the situation was this. You recall that Paul, on his second missionary journey, went to Corinth. He got the Macedonian call to come over and help us, and he went to Macedonia, which is northern Greece. And then he traveled west and then south and finally arrived at Corinth, where he spent 18 months, perhaps more than he spent in any other of the cities that he helped evangelize and establish a church. He went there and introduced Corinth to the gospel and helped found a church there, spent 18 months there, and then moved on. And then between his, he also visited them on his third missionary journey, but between those two visits, he wrote them letters. And we have those letters in Scripture. And in this second letter, we discover that he had somehow either communicated when he was there or communicated to them by letter or by emissary the need of the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem had suffered greatly from two causes. They'd suffered from famine, and they had suffered from persecution. It was primarily a Jewish church, that is, they were Christians, but they were of Jewish background. Corinth was a Gentile, primarily Gentile church, and Paul thought it would be good if these Gentile churches would show their gratitude to the children of Abraham, from whom they are being grafted into the covenant with Abraham and have become heirs of the blessings promised to Abraham's seed, to show gratitude for that by now helping out this church in Jerusalem, made up primarily of Christians of Jewish background. And so he had communicated that need to them over a year ago. When he writes 2 Corinthians, the need had been made known to the Corinthian church a year prior. And when it had been made known to the Corinthian church, they had promised to give. They had been eager to give. They wanted to help. They thought, yes, this is a good idea. We want to do this, and we promise that we will do it. Well, it is now a year later, and there hadn't been opportunity for Paul to get there and collect the gift. He'd been traveling elsewhere. He's traveling again. He's been in Macedonia again. And when he was in Macedonia, he told the Macedonians, he said, there's this need in Jerusalem for your fellow Christians there, and the church in Corinth wants to help and has promised to help, and we're very excited. We want to go there and collect their gift. And the Macedonians said, well, we want to help too. And Paul was amazed at how generous they were, because the Macedonian church wasn't near as rich as the Corinthian church. The Macedonians were relatively poor, yet they dug deep into their pockets and gave beyond their ability, says the Apostle Paul, gave beyond their ability. And now they're coming with Paul. Some of the Macedonians are coming with Paul, bringing the gift, because Paul is on his way to Jerusalem by way of Corinth. And he's going to pick up the Corinthian gift and then take the Corinthian gift and the Macedonian gift to Jerusalem. And some of the Macedonians are coming along, both to Corinth and then to present their gift in Jerusalem as well. And Paul's a little concerned that when he gets there, they won't be ready. So he sends an advance team to say, I'm coming, and I want you to now make good on the promise that you made about a year ago to help the church. And I want you to be ready, because if when I get there you're not ready, then I'm going to be embarrassed, because I bragged about you to the Macedonians, and they'll see that you're not ready. And you'll be embarrassed, because you'll find out that you'll see that these people indeed have been generous and were inspired to be generous by the report of your promise to help. So you might end up, if you're not ready, forking over some money just to save face. And that wouldn't be good. You should be giving willingly and cheerfully. And so Paul sends this letter to encourage their giving. And from his letter, we can derive some principles about giving, some guidelines for our giving, and also some reasons why we ought to give as an expression of our thanks. Again, thanksgiving is first offered verbally to God, but also thanksgiving to God is expressed by our generosity toward those who are in need. Now, what can we learn about giving? Well, the first thing we can learn about giving is that it ought to be well-planned. That he ought to be well planned, that each one should give what he has determined in his heart. That speaks of people taking into consideration the need and thinking about what they should do, and then deciding to do it. There's a conscious deliberation about what I ought to give and how I ought to give. And now, some people have taken this verse about each one should give as he is determined in his heart as a verse that nullifies the Old Testament tithe, that Paul should have, if the tithe was still in effect, Paul should say, each one of you should give as Moses instructed you to give. But he doesn't say that. He says each one should give as he determines in his heart, which then gives you the freedom to do whatever you want. I believe that that is a wrong inference. It doesn't say the tithe is no longer in effect. It says think about what you're going to give and give what you decide to give. And what should you think about when you decide to give? Well, you should think about the instructions that God gave to his people in the past, how he encouraged them to give a tithe. And not only did he encourage them to give a tithe, but the Jews actually gave much more than that because they left the corners of their fields unharvested so the poor could harvest that. They didn't go back for a second picking if the fruit wasn't ripe the first time. The second picking was left for the poor. And if they dropped anything while they were harvesting, they weren't allowed to pick it up. They had to leave that for the poor. And any poor person could go into any field, any orchard, any vineyard, and eat what they could eat there. They weren't allowed to carry anything away from the field, but if they were hungry, they could go into a place where food was growing and help themselves and fill their stomach right there in the field without harvesting anything and taking it from the field. And all of this amounted to a good deal of giving to the needy beyond the tithe. The tithe went to the temple, or it went to the Levites, or to the Levites in the Levitical cities, and was distributed to the poor as well as to support the Levites. So think about what God required of his people in the past. And think too that the spiritual blessings which the New Testament church enjoys far exceed the spiritual blessings which the Old Testament church enjoyed, which means that we ought to feel more of an obligation, a greater joy and delight in showing our gratitude. If they were required to give a tenth, that ought to be considered the minimum for us. And so he's not abrogating the tithe. He's saying, think about your giving. And take into consideration not only the need and the occasion, but what you have received and what God has said to his people in the past. Giving should be planned. But he also encourages us here to persevere in our plans. The Corinthians had made a plan a year earlier, and now he's saying, now stick with that plan and carry through on it. Don't be these kind of people that have a great idea and are filled with enthusiasm, and then the next day they wake up and it's, well, that was yesterday. I don't feel that way anymore today. You know, I've counseled a number of young couples planning to get married, and I talk to them about finances and about budgeting. And I've always told them that the first line item on your budget should be charitable giving, that ought to be a priority. That's what you do first, rather than saying, well, we'll pay all the bills, and then if we have anything left over, we can give that to the church. And every couple that I have ever counseled prior to their wedding and given that advice have all, that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do. That was their plan, to make giving their number one financial priority. It'd be interesting for me to know, but I don't need to know, and really it's none of my business, it's something between them and God, whether they carried through on that plan. Maybe you had a plan like that when you were planning your life early in your life. Have you carried through on that plan? Did you say to yourself, yes, I should tithe. I should give regularly like God instructed the Israelites to tithe. I should do that. You know, you make those resolutions and then life happens and unexpected things come up. And the question is, do you persevere in giving? Well, the Apostle Paul is encouraging you through what he wrote to the Corinthians to decide, to consider what you should do in light of God's word, and then carry through on that plan. But then there's one other thing that he describes here about how we should give, and that is that we should give cheerfully, not under compulsion, not as an exaction, not something that is pried out of you and forced out of you, but you should give cheerfully. Now, that's where the rub comes, doesn't it? Giving cheerfully, parting with your money. Parting with your money when there is no immediate visible return. It's one thing to pluck down your money for a pumpkin spice latte or a mocha cappuccino where you're going to get something to delight your taste buds right away. We don't find it too hard to part with our money if it's something that we will hold in our hands or can enrich our lives immediately and directly so that we see it and it satisfies the desires of our senses and the desires of our hearts. But giving money to the Lord, giving to church and kingdom causes where there you don't seemingly get anything back right away, you begin to think, you know, I could use this money too. Charity begins at home. How do you learn to give cheerfully? Well, one of the things you do is you listen to why Paul says we should give, some of the benefits that incur to those who give. He says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He promises that although you won't see the immediate benefit, there is benefit. There's benefit in that he who gives seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. He will enrich you financially. Those who give and give generously are told that God will supply your every need. In one of the Old Testament prophets, he says, bring the tithe into my house and see if I don't open the floodgates of heaven, the windows of heaven, and flood you with more material blessings than you know what to do with. One man, there's a proverb, Proverbs 11 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You may not see it immediately, but if you are patient, you will see that God blesses generosity. One of the reasons why God's people prosper is because they have prosper financially is because they have learned to be generous givers. And so he is promising here to enrich you. But he promises even more than that. He says, he who distributes freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. You will be enriched in every way. And increase a harvest of your righteousness. That is, you're not only going to be blessed materially, you're going to be blessed spiritually. God will enable you to harvest righteousness by generous monetary giving or generosity to the needs of those who are poor. That's one reason that you ought to consider that will help you to be generous. Another reason is that the needs of others will be met. It should cause us joy to see other people experiencing a blessing. When you give and your gift is really needed and someone gets it and their need is satisfied and they are helped, yeah, it gives us joy. You know, it's almost a selfish thing. Psychologists point to this, that there's, Jesus said, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Psychologists tell us that really works out psychologically, that people who give to others are happy people as a result of giving to others. It's generosity breeds happiness. It breeds joy. It lifts us up to see other people's needs be met. And then it causes those people to be thankful to you and thankful to God and to pray for you. And so he's saying, you know, you ought to give so that thanksgiving will just multiply. It'll just grow and grow and grow. You express your thanks, which causes them to express their thanks, which causes God to be glorified, and it just snowballs. It just keeps on building. More thanksgiving, more giving, more thanksgiving, more glory to God, and more generosity inspired. And so that's another reason why we ought to give. But above all, he says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. How can we give joyfully? By remembering that we have been the beneficiaries of the greatest gift ever given. How can we be stingy after having received from God his unspeakable, his inexpressible, his indescribable gift, the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord? We know that many times, like the Israelites of old, we have been foolish, and we have been careless, and we have been hard-hearted, and we have spurned God and turned our backs on him and done that which we know is wrong. Even after we became Christians, we continue to have times of great selfishness and sinfulness. But his unfailing love is always there. When we come to our senses, and we come to our senses because he sends his Spirit to work repentance in our hearts through his word, when we come to our senses, we find that when we cry out to him, he's ready to forgive us again and again and again. His love never fails. His love never ceases. His love is constant. He has sworn an oath. Sworn an oath by himself because he can swear by nothing higher. I will be your God. You will be my children. We don't deserve that. We disqualify ourselves every day. But he's still there for us. How can we not be filled with gratitude and express that gratitude to him verbally, in prayer, in song, in eulogies of praise, speaking to others about his goodness, and then also by living a thankful life, showing our gratitude to God by our generosity to others. May God enable us indeed to be cheerful givers because he has given his Son to us. Amen. Let us respond to God's word by singing together selection number 184, Lord, You Love a Cheerful Giver.